Your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9. It is good to be here. It's a joy to be here today. It is, I don't know what your situation, what's your heart, but I will tell you this, by God's grace, we're going to hear some truth from His Word. Oh, can you guys get off the top of that track rack, and there are handouts for everybody here. I got to remember that. So kind of get used to that if I have forgotten, there are handouts on top of that. So we'll get those to folks quickly. But while these guys are handing that out, and that's my fault, turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9. I'll read the first portion, and then I'll have the other passages. The glorious part of this is I'm basically preaching Matthew, Mark, and Luke almost at the same time because we're going to cover every passage. I think it's critical that we see all the angles that God gives us from His Word, that we will delight in that. I'm just going to give a little background because I don't want to show disrespect to these guys. They need to be, their hearts need to be in the Word of God when I'm reading, and so I'm going to wait. So, but let me tell you, this is about the calling of Matthew. Just look at verse 9, and I'm going to give you a little background on Matthew while they're going around. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and He saith unto them, Follow Me, and he arose and followed Him." So this is the Matthew that God used to give us the Gospel of Matthew. It's the one and the same. And so what's interesting, you will see this when we look at the account in Mark and we look at the account in Luke, they describe his name as Levi. And so we know this. Remember, Simon, Jesus said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Peter. Jesus changed Simon's name. He became known as Simon Peter. It looks as though that Matthew's name was Levi when he was lost, and Jesus changed his name to Matthew. Let me tell you what the name Matthew means. It's sort of glorious. It means gift of God or gift of Jehovah. And so it's a great meaning for that. But so Matthew... And the reason I think this was his real name, because Matthew writing, obviously under the inspiration of God, but he writes his name as Matthew here, the others as Levi. In all the accounts of the apostles, it lists his name as Matthew. And so it's pretty cool that the Lord would change his name. So now y'all have a handout. That's good. Help me not to do that. It's not your fault, guys, if I forget in the future. But I am enjoying that, just to keep it in front of us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. You can either look in your Bible or look on your handout. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." He was a tax collector. I'll explain that in a little bit. Many of you know that. "And he," Jesus, "saith unto him, Follow me. And he," Matthew, "arose and followed Jesus." Verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," he was having lunch, "behold, many publicans," some more tax collectors, "and sinners," people that everybody knew was not doing right, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now let's look at the account in Mark. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. "And he," Jesus, "went forth again by the seaside," by the Sea of Galilee. He's in Capernaum. "And all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them." You're going to just see this. I'm telling you, I am a broken record. The life of a believer is to be like Jesus. What you see Jesus constantly doing is what we should be doing, and that's teaching. I do love this. I asked somebody the other day, and I said, "I don't know, do I have a hobby horse?" And they probably said, "Teaching." And I said, "I like that horse. Let's get on that horse and ride it." So I hope my hobby horse is Jesus, but it's that Jesus teaches. That's what he's just doing. Again, verse 13. "And he," Jesus, "went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi," that would be Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now the account in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he, Matthew, Levi, left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Glorious passages here in God's word. Just a couple things. I want you to remember, look at Matthew chapter 9. It says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, remember what just happened. The paralytic, the man sick of the palsy, who they lowered down through the roof, was just healed, but it was more than that. Jesus made a very public step change when he healed the paralytic or the man sick of the palsy. Before he healed him, and it's only by faith, let's be clear, the Bible doesn't have to record every single detail, but we know there's no remission of sins without repentance and faith in Jesus, in the Messiah. And so Jesus looks at him and goes, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he said, Which is easier? To tell somebody their sins are forgiven or to tell them to rise, take up their bed and walk? And he said, Rise, take up your bed and walk. He picked up his bed or his couch. Maybe he was so strong, he just had a love seat right under his arm. And he picked up his bed and he walked, and it was a glorious testimony. It seems that right after this, that Jesus goes by. So you understand that. This is pretty cool too. So you got the Sea of Galilee. I will tell you this. I think my perspective, I think Capernaum that was my number one place in Israel. It's just so, there's so much that happened there. It was the established headquarters of Jesus, and so many of the miracles just happened there. So much. So here's what you have. You got the Sea of Galilee, which is not as big as you think, right? It's kind of like, I can see across it. And so, I've always imagined the Sea of Galilee, that they were fearful for their life, but apparently it gets really rough, like maybe Lake Erie. So this is what I'm imagining Matthew, this tax collector. He's got a booth right on the shore. And he is taxing the exports and the imports. You're taking stuff to ship, you got to go through Matthew. You're bringing stuff in, you got to go through Matthew. And you got to love this. You got to love Jesus. This is so awesome if you understand this. Guess who also was from this town? Peter and Andrew and James and John. And guess what their livelihood was? They were fishermen. And I'm guarantee you, we should never hate. It's always wrong. But guess who they tried? They were dancing around hatred. Guess who they hated? This tax collector. Understand, here's the way tax collection was in the past. None of us liked the IRS. Anybody here work for the IRS? You wouldn't raise your hand if you did. It's not a disreputable work. It's really not. We just don't like paying taxes, right? And so we like the benefits of roads and everything, and we complain, right? But we just don't like paying taxes. Jesus said, Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. And so, but here's what they did in Rome. They didn't have, the tax code. Now, our tax code is so big, it would probably be from the floor to here. And that's why we have to have tax experts when it gets difficult. But it is, in Rome, Rome would say, for example, if Randall was a publican or a tax collector, they'd say, Randall, here's how much you owe us every week or every month, every quarter. You've got to give us this. Whatever you collect over and above that, that's your business. This is what you must give of us, or we will replace you and we'll probably jail you if you don't. And so they were inconsistent. The tax rates would change whimsically, just according to their opinion, their need. My son needs braces. I don't think they had braces then. But maybe the taxes would go up because I just need a little bit more money, right? I need a new chariot. And the chariots, the 32 AD models are impressive. I'm trying to be funny. It's not really working, so thank you for not laughing. Anyway, just forget it. So they would just be arbitrary, and the people hated them because they were dishonest and they were in alignment with the enemy, the Romans. And so that's who Matthew was. And don't you think Jesus is working on the apostles? And, you know, just like, hey, Matthew, Peter's got an issue with you. Come join us. And so if you've seen The Chosen, it'll help you understand why they didn't. I think they give some good perspective of their aggravation with Matthew and their dislike for him. Because it wasn't like this was just some ordinary publican. I think it was the guy they had to deal with as they were dealing with imports and exports. Now, one other thing, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. This is kind of interesting. Not everyone agrees with this, but I'm going to go this way anyway. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 lists out, this is one of the lists of the 12 apostles. Remember, the apostles were given special power and special gifts by God. You'll see them called disciples sometimes, and that's correct. And so sometimes you have to sort through, is he talking about the 12 or is he talking about the broad multitude? You could be a disciple of Jesus and be a follower of Jesus, of his teachings, and submit. And so, but only the 12 were the apostles given great power, authority, and gifts. They're listed here in verse 2. Look at this. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So I'll pause there. Let me just read verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, his surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. They've got different names. It's fun to compare them. But here's what I want you to note. I want you to note this. I want you to look at, on your handout, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 14. It says, and as he passed by, he, Jesus, saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, where it's listing the 12, and it says, Matthew the publican and James, the son of Alphaeus. There is debate, question, and here's why people would say, no, they're not brothers. Because if they were brothers, God would have told us. Because he says Peter and Andrew were brothers, James and John were brothers. But he does mention Matthew and James. It would be James the Less. He's called James the Lesser. And so he's called that, I can't remember where. I just read it. James the Lesser, but he's not James the son of Alphaeus, right? So it is, here's what I believe. I believe they were brothers, and I'm going to use that for our story today. When we get in heaven, I think the Lord told us that he's the son of Alphaeus, and I think Mark tells us and Luke tells us that he's the son of Alphaeus for a reason. And I think they were brothers, and I think it might matter. So let's just look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just learn from him as we go through this passage. And this is kind of I don't know, I don't want to get into a rut, but I've been enjoying this. I've been enjoying looking at the main people of the stories and learning about them. And so Jesus is front and center. And what I see is Jesus doing is he is always teaching. He's always teaching. I highlighted for you in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It said, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And so I want you to note this. I want you to note that he taught the multitude. And Jesus was specific. He wanted a crowd. It's why he did the miracles, so that he went to preach. He would do great miracles so he could preach. You guys are going to have to help me, right? I love your effort. I love your effort for Easter. I want you to know this. We put it in the Lord's hands. We strive to reach people. I want us to have opportunities to reach the multitudes. And if it was free fish and chips, we'll have free fish and chips here for the multitudes. But I will tell you this. We better teach and we better preach. And I want your help. I'm not looking to be hokey. You can be hokey about it. But I'm looking that Jesus used his miracles, his healings, and his feeding of hungry people to draw a crowd so that he could preach. But he has the multitude with him. And Jesus, again, he's countercultural. He does everything different. And so he's got the multitude with him. And do you not think this would shock the multitude as well? Hey, you tax collector, come follow me. They just heard him pronounce that the paralytic, the man sick of the palsy, was his son, his sins were forgiven. Now he calls the scum of the earth. And he says, Matthew, and he did it in front of the multitude. And he did it for a reason. And I think you and I, we've forgotten the reason as well. You know this? I mean, if we're not careful, we should probably call ourselves Pretty People Baptist Church. And that's not what we should be about. In fact, we should seek out those that society has rejected, those that are, you just know they're rejected, and share the love of Christ with them. And that's absolutely what Jesus did. He pursued the rejects. And he wanted the multitude to know this: there's nobody beyond my forgiveness, including this wicked man. And they never said that publicans weren't wicked. They were abusing the poor. They were stealing from the people. They were violating the scripture. But I find it interesting that he does it in front of the multitude. The second thing I want you to see is he did it in front of the other apostles. I mentioned this to you already, that I think he's working on them. He is working on Peter, Andrew, James, and John, let alone the others, because I think they knew him. And what Jesus is saying this, you better love everybody. You better love your enemies. Just had a Bible study this past week with, in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He must needs go through Samaria. Well, he must needs go through Samaria for probably an infinite number of reasons, but let me just give you a few. He was going to sit at that well, and with his omniscience, he knew the woman was coming to the well at noon. And he was going to share the gospel with her. She'd be saved, and she would have an impact that would dramatically, dramatically turn this city of Sychar to believe on him. Then the apostles, they didn't want to go through Samaria. They would have walked around it. They hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and vice versa. But that doesn't make it right. Somebody hates you, it's wrong for us to hate them. Easy to hate them back, right? But it's wrong. She was a woman. She was a woman of the night. She was a Samaritan. And how dare Jesus talk to them? But Jesus, again, is showing them prejudices are wrong. Don't you let your prejudice get in the way of who you share the gospel with. It's evil. He's teaching them this here, too. He's saying this, because I'll tell you this. They would be reluctant to take the gospel to the tax collectors, right? Because here's what they'd say. They'll never believe. Who are you to say that? But you and I say that all the time, do we not? It's a waste of time. I tried before. Try again. One day I'm going to do a study. I'm going to show you this. I've already done it privately. But it's like the word again. How many times Jesus went back again and again and again and again and again? Or you guys make fun of how I say again. I'm trying to say it right. You know, you guys make it like sound like, am I saying it better today? I do not say it like again, like the British. You guys are making it like, you know, I don't. Whatever, however you say that word, A-G-A-I-N. Jesus went back all the time, and we ought to. He was teaching his apostles, there's nobody outside the gospel net, including this guy. You know him. You know he's lied. You know he's cheated you. It's been personal, hasn't it? We don't like to deal with that. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you deal with it. Come, follow me. And there's only 12 of them. And so it's pretty cool. Then finally, the scribes and the Pharisees. He was teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. I love this. Look at this where he says, look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9. When they get on Jesus and they says, I can't believe that you eat with publicans and sinners. And Jesus says this. He says, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But he says this. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. And then he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord says this, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, they got the external right, but what God wants, he wants mercy. It's not that God's not interested in sacrifice, but I'll tell you this, he's not interested in your sacrifice if your heart is hardened and you don't have mercy toward people. And that's what he wanted the Pharisees to know. You know what's interesting? You know what the word Pharisee, I don't know if I knew this until recently. The word Pharisee literally means one who is separated. One who is separated, and they took great pride in that. I will not eat with you. So Jesus was always teaching. I want to show you something, though, that he did that was unique. One of the things that he did that he taught, he ate with sinners. I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 20. I think I've showed some of you this before, but you know the Jews, they have this weird diet, right? And I'm not opposed to anyone wanting to follow the Jewish diet. It's probably more healthy. It probably is. And so, but we don't have to. We don't have to. Pass the bacon, please. But I respect people that don't eat pork, that want to follow the Levitical law from a health perspective, no issues. But, I mean, it was weird, right? I mean, they just couldn't eat this, that, and the other, right? And it seems like, you know, the devil just, you know, just makes us just love what they couldn't eat. I mean, like, I've got to have pig, right? It's like ham and bacon and sausage and shrimp and, you know, all of the unclean things that God identified. He tells us in Leviticus chapter 20, I want you to see this. So the Pharisees weren't that far off. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. God's going to explain why he has this weird diet. Now, they benefited, I think, health-wise from the diet as well, but it was spiritual. He said, you shall therefore, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And now he says this, verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. One of the ways God severed them from other people was with their diet. You know, I'm planning on losing 40 pounds while I'm in South Africa. Unrealistic. But I'm planning on losing 15 before we depart tomorrow. Unrealistic. Because you know when you go on a trip, you're like, whoa, this sport jacket is shrinking. I haven't even washed it recently. And but it is so, you know, it's like this. We go on a diet. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Raise your hand. Right? How many of you not? Don't raise your hand, because we will treat you as a publican and a sinner. And so anyway, you go on a diet. I eat out a lot with people, right? And you eat out a lot to be like, what would you like to have? Water and kale. You know, that was for Stephen. Water and kale, please, for me. Heavy on the kale. I mean, you know, it's like it's miserable, hard to go out to eat, right? If you're on a diet and all of that. So God's so brilliant. Not only did he benefit them both physically and spiritually, but he benefited them because he said, I'm going to have you eat this because I'm going to sever you from the people, because who you eat with is a big deal. Now the Pharisees, see, but this is the nuance. I'm going to just read this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, they're dealing with church discipline with a man that's not doing what's right. He's in sin. And they said he should be removed from membership. And then he tells them this. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, but now I have written unto you, this is Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but now I have written unto you not to company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one no not eat. There's a specific command in the Bible to be separate. How do we balance all this? How was it that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, but if we have a brother in Christ that is not doing what's right, the Bible says don't eat with him. Here's what I believe. And you guys, maybe we can have discussion and disagree. See, the challenge for us is, how do we reach people without them reaching us? That's the great challenge, right? And Jesus, the thing I think God's dealing with is he doesn't want this to be buddy-buddy friendship with people of the world. They will influence you many times more likely than you will influence them. But Jesus, I think, showed us the balance. You can eat with them, just not socially. Eat with them eternally. Be with them with a purpose. I think even 1 Corinthians 5:11 would allow that. If we had someone that we had to remove from our membership, it says don't eat with them. I think it's don't eat with them socially. It's not like, hey, we have game night. I don't think you should come to game night. It's a little rough. But I think it'd be like, hey, if I called a brother and I said, hey, I'd love to meet with you. Just love you. Why don't we meet at such and such? I think in the Lord would be okay with that. We can have debate on that. I think that's what Jesus is saying, but he ate with sinners. And so, you know, we have to figure out this balance. How do we minister to the world without the world infecting us? We aren't better than the world, right? But we do not want the world to get into us, and that's the challenge. Now, let me show you Matthew. And like Juan said, wow, that clock's ridiculous. I think it may be because we had more things going on, but I'll get a move on it. Matthew, I want to show you three things that he did immediately. He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. Jesus said this. Look, he says this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. He said, follow me, and he arose and followed him. He did it immediately. He came to him. I want to tell you this, delayed obedience is? It's disobedience, right? And what I love is, it's clear that Matthew had been hearing some things, and I think not only did he hear of the paralytic being healed, but I think his brother James probably had some things to tell Matthew, but here's what Matthew probably said. Jesus isn't interested in me. Nobody is, James. Because if Matthew and James were truly brothers, the depiction in The Chosen is pretty accurate. If you became a publican, you were viewed upon as a traitor, and your family would shun you, and all of a sudden, you know, James wasn't allowed, but when James gets saved, I'm making this up, but Matthew knew something when Jesus said, follow me. And you know what? I think he was like this. He was like, I sure would love to follow Jesus. And you know this, maybe some of you are sitting there today. If you want to be saved, Jesus will save you. He's telling you, follow me and he'll save you. I told somebody recently, I said, you know why you're not saved? I said, because you don't want to be. And they said, how can you say that? I said, because if you wanted to be, you'd be saved. I'm not that deep. It's pretty straightforward, right? And I think Matthew was sitting on the edge of his seat, just wishing, but he figured Jesus would just pass by. Because he thought, no way Jesus is interested in me because everybody else has rejected me. So you know what Matthew said? I'm just going to be one rich dude. I'm going to be loaded. If I can't have friends, then maybe my money can buy just a few. So he followed Jesus immediately. Second thing, look at Luke chapter 5, verse 28. He left all. There was no turning back for Matthew. Let me tell you, I don't know. I probably should do a little bit more research on history. What would a publican that said, I quit? How would the Romans deal with that? I don't think real kindly. But I should do some more research on that. But he left all. He had all the money. And I'll tell you this. You talk about faith. He put his faith and trust in Jesus. And maybe James was the only friend he had. Maybe the reuniting of his brother, that his brother came and shared the gospel with him. Because I'll tell you this. If you're saved, you'll get over the division in your family. And you'll say, I'm willing to go get ridiculed because they need Jesus Christ. And you do it lovingly. Don't cram it down their throat. But I'll tell you, it's the reason why we need to love our families and get along with them, because they need Jesus. If they aren't willing to listen to you, you know what you need to do? You need to still just be with your family and let them know you love them. And then occasionally say, man, I'd really love to have a Bible study with you. You know? And I still do that every once in a while, right? I'd love to have a Bible study with you. And they'll go, you know, the last person I told that to in a family goes, I'll keep that in mind. I'll just remind you just in case it slips your mind. But, you know, he left all. I want to tell you this, to be saved, you have to repent, you have to turn from all and turn to Christ. He'll save you. Matthew left it all. Third thing I want you to see, he acted on his faith in Christ. You know, I love this. He was loaded. I think Matthew was loaded. And so you know what he did? I love this. It's in Luke, isn't it? It's in Luke. Should have highlighted it. Where does it say he had a great feast? I want that. Luke, verse 29. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Look at this. And he said, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. He made a great feast in his house. I'll tell you this, what I love about Matthew. He cared about his money, but then he loved Jesus. And he said this, no expense spared. Mr. Moneybags, he's going to have a great feast. And guess who he invited? The only people that would hang with him and the only people that would hang with the tax collector are other losers, tax collectors and the sinners that nobody else would hang around. And he said, hey, friends, you lowlifes, come. He didn't say that. But when you are a lowlife, you're going to have friends that are lowlifes and you reach them for Jesus Christ. I will tell you this. I'll change the name of our church. The church will make the decision. I'm fine with Lowlife Baptist Church. You know this? You bring them. Here's what I want to challenge all the newly saved people. You know more lost people than we do. Are you trying to reach them? Or have you got 32 million excuses? You know what I love about Matthew? He was in a great place. We wouldn't think that's a great place. He had nothing to lose because he had no friends. And the friends that he had, Jesus probably suggests that if they don't get saved, you probably should lose them. But he invited the publicans and sinners. He invited those that he knew. And they came. And Jesus, he went willingly. He went gladly. And what do you think Jesus did at the feast? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'll guarantee he taught them. I'll guarantee you, he told them who he was. I'll guarantee you, you see something different about Matthew? Now, here's the amazing thing. The woman at the well, it's fresh on my mind since I just taught it. You know, this woman at the well, everybody knew, low life. When Jesus saved her, instantly something happened with her countenance. Something happened with her when she goes, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. And they're not like, loser! They looked at her and go, whoa. Something's different. And it said the whole city went out. And they believed because of her word. But see, I want you to know this. I want you to get saved because of my word. But before I want to show you his word. Okay? You see, when you witness, you quote scripture, but you know what you need to do? You need to get people in the Bible to make sure they know it's his word. Because remember what they said with the woman at the well? They said, now we believe, not because of your word, but because of his words. When you show somebody how to be saved, make sure you show them in the Bible. Okay? The word of God is quick and powerful. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's not be impressed with what we have to say. Let's be impressed by this book. And so Matthew, he immediately followed Jesus, left all, and he acted on his faith. There's four things that I'm going to quickly just review. There are four things, lessons to learn. These are lessons to learn that I have. It's witnessing to siblings. I've already mentioned that. Don't stop trying to reach them. Ask God for wisdom. I will tell you, I can almost remember the instances. It's been more than 10 years. It's probably been 15 years, maybe 15 to 20. I was too zealous. I was too rough. And I'm paying the price 15 years later. But I can't quit because I know their end. I've apologized to them. I've said, you know, I was rough. Please forgive me. I would say, don't think Jesus is like me. I don't know what your excuses are, but go one more time. I don't know if James was his brother. I don't know if James went and witnessed to him, but somebody was doing some work. The Holy Spirit, obviously. Matthew knew enough about Jesus to trust him and follow him. Second thing I want you to know, show interest in the rejected. I want you to just add on to this, the third one, it'll be ask the rejected to join you. I'll just tell you this, you know what's kind of crazy? When you ask the rejected, say, hey, why don't you come over for lunch? Why don't you go to the Creation Museum? Why don't you go, you know, you can go take them to King's Island. I don't know. But you know what? Just ask people. Say, we'd love to have you over for dinner. So just so you know, just if we invite you over for dinner, that doesn't mean you're a reject. We're all rejects, right? So let me tell you who's on the top of my list I'm going to invite for dinner next. No, I'm just invite every. You know who it's easy to invite? People just like you, that think like you, that act like you. And you ought to have a mix You ought to be inviting people that don't think like you, look like you, act like you, in that they just might need someone to show them some love. Jesus did. It's the message of Jesus throughout all the Bible. Love the rejects. And then finally, this just this forethought, that none of this is new. This is just coming out of, figure out how to be with the lost without dishonoring Christ. The Pharisees knew that there was a prohibition to eating with the Gentiles. But the prohibition was spiritual more than physical. And Jesus was challenging the rigidness of he ate with the publicans and sinners, and he did it because, remember what he said? He came for those that are sick, not the righteous. Never gotten over it, Stephen Schultz, when you prayed the other day, it's been a few weeks now, about a month, and you said, God, make them sick. I've prayed that every week before we go door knocking in my own prayer. I want to ask you this. When you came to church this morning, did you come knowing that you were sick? Did you come knowing that you had a need? Did you come knowing that God needed to meet with you? Did you come knowing that if you missed this service, you would miss a ton, not because of the preacher, but because God's here? I will tell you, it's the Spirit that we need to bring to every service. I need to come and say, oh, I am sick. I need you, Jesus. Minister to me, he said. If you came righteous today, he said he didn't come for the righteous, the self-righteous. He came for the sick. There's nothing impressive about us. There's nothing good about us. There's everything good about Christ. I want you, if you learn one thing from this passage, oh, come. Come to the Savior, sick and lowly. Clay, I've watched you grow in Christ, but you still have a sickness that you need Christ. I want you, every time before you come to a church service, ask the Lord to help you understand where you're sick. And if you can't think about it, I want you to ask the Lord to show you, and I want you to understand this. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to understand that, it becomes a lot more difficult to miss a church service. Because I'll tell you this, I wonder, do we miss church services because we go, I'm good, preacher. Jesus said, okay, stay home, because I didn't come for you. I didn't say to stay home, but come with a humble spirit and say, oh, Lord, I need you. Jesus came to minister to the sick. Do you understand that you're sick? Do you understand that you're needy? I want you to know this. He said this, that he's the great physician. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will heal you. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will minister to every single person in this room, but not the self-righteous. I beg you, Jesus is interested in you. Just surrender. Let's pray. Father, I love these true stories.